All right, so Psalm 60, read with me. To the choir master, according to the Shushan Edith, a miktam of David, for instruction when he strove with Aram Naharaim and with Aram Zobah, and when Joab, on his return, struck down 12,000 of Edom in the Valley of Salt. O God, you have rejected us, broken our defenses. You have been angry. O restore us. You have made the land to quake. You have torn it open. Repair its breaches, for it totters. You have made your people see hard things. You have given us wine to drink that made us stagger. You have set up a banner for those who fear you, that they may flee to it from the bow. That your beloved ones may be delivered, give salvation by your right hand and answer us. God has spoken in his holiness. With exaltation I will divide up Shechem and portion out the vale of Succoth. Gilead is mine. Manasseh is mine. Ephraim is my helmet. Judah is my scepter. Moab is my washbasin. Upon Edom I cast my shoe. Over Philistia I shout in triumph. Who will bring me to the fortified city? Who will lead me to Edom? Have you not rejected us, O God? You do not go forth, O God, with our armies. O grant us help against the foe, for vain is the salvation of man. With God we shall do valiantly. It is he who will tread down our foes. This is God's word. So we live in a culture that tells us to not flee. We live in a culture that tells us to hang in there, fight it out. We love movies like Rocky 1, where he stays in there. He goes 15 rounds, and he's getting beat up, but he stays in there. He sticks it out. We don't live in a culture that tells us to flee. It's frowned upon to flee. It's frowned upon to retreat, to seek escape. But God's word actually tells us to flee, to escape, to run. The question is, where do we run? We see in this passage, we've got 3 points about fleeing. And the first point is that God prods his people. That's the first thing we see in this. God prods his people like a cattle prod, P-R-O-D. Second, we see that God speaks to his people. And third, God helps his people. So God prods his people, speaks to his people, and helps his people. We'll look at verses 1 through 4 to see how God prods his people. But just to give you a little background on this, by the way, this intro to the psalm is the longest intro in the Psalms. So it's significant. What's happening here, if you want to go look later, it's in 2 Samuel 8 is when this psalm takes place. But basically, David has he's been handed the throne. Saul's dead. He's kind of taken over the kingdom. He's just become king over Israel as well as Judah. So he's trying to unite the kingdom. He's trying to fend off his enemies. Saul had some friends in other countries who now hate David, and so he's trying to fend them off. And he's having success. If you read through 2 Samuel 8, it's just like David is just taking names. I mean, he's going through all these countries and beating them, and it'll say he defeated 20,000 men and took this many of their horses and hamstrung them and took their chariots and burned them. So David is he's doing well. But what that passage doesn't get at is what's going on in this passage. Apparently those victories weren't as easy as it seems in 2 Samuel. Those victories came with hardship. And that's what we see here is David really struggling during one of these battles. And what happened in this battle is that Edom, who is descendants of Esau, kind of cousins of Israel, Edom had attacked Israel while David and his armies were up north. They were up north at a separate battle, and Edom kind of snuck in the south and attacked Israel, kind of where they were vulnerable. And so their whole army, all the armies were up here, and so while they were attacking the south, David finds out and he sends Joab, and Joab goes down there and takes care of it, and then David follows later with some more armies and follows up on that. But that's what's going on. So Israel is being attacked by Edom. They're being attacked by Edom, where they're vulnerable, and this is David in the midst of that attack. He hasn't had victory yet, and this is what's going on in the middle of it. So we can ask the question, who is attacking? Who's attacking Israel? We know it's Edom. Moab also is attacking Israel. But look at who David says is attacking him. Look at the first three verses. Oh God, you have rejected us, broken our defenses. You have been angry, O restore us. You have made the land to quake. You have torn it open. Repair its breaches, for it totters. You have made your people see hard things. You have given us wine to drink that made us stagger. So David understands that even though it's the Edomites that are attacking him, God is sovereign over even his enemies. God is sovereign over this circumstance that's happening right now. David recognizes that God is the primary cause of this attack that's happening. And look at how David's handling it. I mean, his world is falling apart. He says it feels like there's earthquakes. The world is shattering underneath his feet. God has rejected him. His defenses are broken. It says, you gave us wine to drink that made us stagger. In the Old Testament, a cup of wine, especially in a context like this, would have been the cup of God's wrath. That's what David's talking about here. You gave us the wine to drink that made us stagger. He's saying, God, you're allowing the enemies to come in. It's like a punch in the face, and we're just kind of knocked back, and we don't really know what to do. So the wrath of God has come on Israel. He's fallen apart. His world is falling apart. And yet he knows God is sovereign over that. He knows that it's from God ultimately. But look in verse 4. There's relief for David. You've set up a banner for those who fear you, that they may flee to it from the bow. So he says God has set up this banner. In the midst of this battle, in the midst of his enemies coming in and overtaking him, God has set up this banner. So a banner back then would have been, you've probably seen this in movies, they go into battle, they have these banners. That was a rallying point. So you knew where your crew was during the battle, and it would have been a rallying point. But when they set up for camp that night, they would have put all their banners at the royal pavilion. That would have been kind of the focal point of the whole camp. All the banners would have been set up there, and that would have been the most secure place in the camp. It would have been the most heavily guarded. That's where the king was. It would have been the most safe place. It would have been restful after a long day of battle to go back to the royal pavilion. It would have been restful. It would have been peaceful. It would have been safe. So the banner here is where God's people go to escape the bow. Some of your versions may say something about the truth. The words bow and truth are really similar in Hebrew, or at least this word used here talks about balance. So it should be translated bow just because it's context of war. But the bow is what God is using, is Edom and Moab. It's what God's using to prod his people to the banner. So the banner is where God's people go to escape the bow, to escape the hard things. It's a place of safety and rest. It's a place to escape the chaos of battle. It's a place to be with the king. So God really here, he allows Edom to come in because he wants his people to be prodded back to him. He wants his people to be prodded to the banner, prodded back to where he is. Some of his people have been disobedient in this. We know that Saul was a disobedient king, and he led the country away from the Lord. The nation, part of the nation rebelled against the Lord. And so some of this is the wrath of God, the discipline of God for their rebellion. But we know, too, that David was faithful to God, and there were people that were faithful to God in this. And so he's just a victim of living in a broken world. He's been sinned against. But in either case, God uses Israel's enemies, to to gather his people to himself. Either case, that pain, that attack was used to prod them to the banner. And so God raises up a banner to call his people to flee to it, to run to it, to find refuge and safety in it. When I was in seventh grade, me and two friends, Aaron and Garrett, Grace Ann knows them, we were in seventh grade. We were going to go camping, and one of my friends lived in Monticello, Mississippi. It's kind of out in the middle of nowhere. And so we're going to go camping at his parents' land. So we're about 2 miles away from the house, and we set the tent up and everything. We had the fire going. It started getting late, and we were just talking, and all of a sudden we heard a coyote pretty far off in the distance. And we were kind of, looked at each other, and then we made fun of each other for being scared, we were laughing about it and stuff. So we heard this coyote off in the distance, and a little while later, we heard a coyote over here. It was a little bit closer. We all got serious and kind of looked at each other, and we talked about leaving, but we were like, no, we got to stick it out. We're going to stay. We're men, And so, anyway, so we're sitting there talking some more, and then we hear a coyote in this direction. It's a lot closer. And so we get scared, and we acknowledge that we're all scared. And so we decide we're going to go back to the house. And we're still trying to play it cool, so we, slowly put the fire out, And one of my friends has this huge mag light. You've seen those. They're, this big around. And so we start walking back to the house. It's about 2 miles away, probably. And my friend, as we're walking, he says, "This mag light is awesome. It's never gone out on me." And all of a sudden, it goes out. And we were like, "Are you serious?" We thought he was playing with us, and he wasn't. And my friend Garrett, so he was like, "All right, everybody stay calm. Nobody run or anything. We're just going to stay calm and walk back." And we're walking through this field of tall grass, and then we hear a coyote really close to us, and Garrett takes off running. And so me and Aaron are right behind him. We're running the whole way back to the house. So we run probably a mile and a half, sprinting all the way back to the house. Because when those coyotes are enemies in the wood, when our enemies were bearing down on us, we sought comfort, we sought refuge, we sought safety, and we knew it was there. And that's what God is doing here. He's telling his people to flee to him when their enemies bear down on them. So what are our enemies? What are our enemies today? We don't have a Moab, we don't have Edom trying to attack us. Our enemies are Satan. Satan attacks us with temptation. He attacks us with temptation and accusation. And our flesh helps him with that. We have to fight our flesh. Our flesh fights against us. But two, I think our enemy is this fallen world that the Lord is going to redeem us from one day. Just the stresses of life bear down on us and are heavy. Stress at home, stress at work. Stress in finals, college students. Disease, death, sickness, those things bear down on us, and they're heavy. So where do we flee when these enemies come around? When temptation starts to rear its head? When Satan's accusations are just heaping shame and guilt on you? Where do you flee? When you're stressed out and overwhelmed, where do you flee? You escape to your phone? Scroll through social media for hours trying to escape? You go to video games, TV, just trying to make yourself busy? Do you escape to a spouse or a friend? None of these things are bad in and of themselves, but they aren't God. Do you escape to alcohol or tobacco? I've heard people say, especially in the Presbyterian world, I need a drink after a long day. That's escaping alcohol. The Lord is where we need to run. He is our banner. He is our hope. He's the only one that'll bring safety and comfort, peace. So where do you go when you're tempted? You run into temptation so you don't have to fight it anymore. So you don't have to have that pressure building up. You give in. After you've given in, what do you do with your guilt and shame that Satan is heaping on you? You feel like you can't approach the Lord with it. He calls you to flee to him, to run to him, run to his banner. So run to the banner of heaven Run to God first. Let God be the first person that you talk to when you're feeling these stresses, when you're feeling these enemies rear their head. Let God be the one that you go to when you're overwhelmed. So God prods his people. God also speaks to his people. Look in verse 5. This is David's prayer to the Lord. It says that your beloved ones may be delivered. Give us salvation by your right hand and answer us. So this next section starts off with a prayer for deliverance and salvation. And notice David's tone has changed a little bit here. He goes from God rejecting him, from God's wrath being poured out on him, to now he says, your beloved ones may be delivered. David recognizes that God hasn't forsaken them. God hasn't given up on them. God hasn't rejected them. He calls themselves the beloved ones. This reminds me of John, you know, in the Gospel of John. It's kind of funny that John always calls himself the one whom Jesus loved. You know, it's kind of funny. And it almost seems arrogant or something. But it really, if we knew that we were the ones whom Jesus loved, like David knew, and like John knew, I think it would solve a lot of our issues. So David knows that he's beloved by God. He knows that he's beloved. And that's why he can run to him. That's why he can go to him and ask for help. That's why he can go to him, ask for salvation, for deliverance. So David prays to God and God answers. God speaks. And God essentially says, Israel, I'm for you. I am for you, Israel. He says, Shechem, in verse 6, he says, with exaltation I'll divide up Shechem, that was to the west. He says, portion out the vale of Succoth, that was to the east. He's saying, Israel, you don't have to worry about your borders. I'm going to give you the land that I promised you. You don't have to worry about it. He says, and then look at what he says next. Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine, Ephraim is my helmet, Judah is my scepter. When David cries out to God for help, God says, you are mine. I claim you. You're mine. Israel, you are mine. He hasn't abandoned his people. He hasn't given up on them. Even though a lot of Israel abandoned him. Even though a lot of Israel rejected God, he stayed faithful. And he tells them, you're mine. And then look at what he does next. Moab is my wash basin. Upon Edom I cast my shoe. Over Philistia I shout in triumph. God says, not only are you mine, Israel, but your enemies I'm going to defeat, I will humiliate them. The wash basin, y'all know from Jesus washing the disciples' feet, that it was the lowest job a servant could have, is washing somebody's feet. And God says, I'm going to make Moab my wash basin. They're going to be humiliated. They will be defeated. Edom, it's kind of the same picture. He's going to cast his shoe there. That's kind of a picture of a guy walking into his house and throwing his shoes at a servant, saying, here, clean these. He's going to humiliate Edom. He will defeat Edom. And then over Philistia, he triumphs. He beats him. So God not only reminds his people that he hasn't abandoned them, that they're his, but he promises certain victory over their enemies. When I was in Chicago, so if y'all been to Chicago, y'all know the L, that is the train system there, kind of get around Chicago. It's pretty safe for the most part in most areas, but there's one time that I remember feeling unsafe on the L. And I was with my girlfriend at the time, and it was late at night, and me and her were sitting here facing this way, and my roommate was sitting kind of across the little aisle, I guess, in another chair facing this way. And me and my girlfriend were facing this way, and there was one other guy on our train car, and he was probably 10 or 15 feet away. He was just staring me down. And while he was staring me down, he was cussing me out. I don't know if he was on something or what, but it was terrifying. He was staring me down, cussing me out, and he was furious. But I wasn't really that scared because my roommate is like 6'4", like 250 solid muscle. I knew that if I said, hey, David, I need some help, he would be there. It wouldn't have been an issue. So I wasn't really that scared because I knew I had my roommate there, and my roommate cared about me. Me and him were really close friends. I was in his wedding. He came down to ours. We're really close. We love each other. I knew if I called out to him, he would answer. And that's what the Lord is doing here. David calls out to him in times of trouble, and the Lord answers him and says, I love you, and I'm fighting for you. You will have guaranteed victory. So when you flee to God, and those pressures are bearing down on you, pressures of temptation, the guilt of Satan's accusation, just the pressures of life, when those things are bearing down on you, when you flee to God, call out to him in prayer. And he will remind you that you're his, that he died for you. He's not going to leave you. He's not going to forsake you to your enemies. In fact, he fights for you. So God affirms us. He affirms that we're his, and he wants to take care of us. He will take care of us. So God answers his people when we call out to him. When we flee to him, he answers us. And then lastly, God helps his people. This is verses 9 through 12. We'll just read verse 9 real quick. Who will bring me to the fortified city? Who will lead me to Edom? So the fortified city here, everybody agrees that this would be Petra in the ancient Near East. And it's crazy that David can just say the fortified city. Everybody knows what he's talking about. That's how fortified it was. Everybody knew that he's talking about Petra. And this commentary I was reading said that this one guy said he's been there several times, and he said that Petra, the only way you can get to it is by going through this kind of narrow pathway that's between these huge limestone cliffs. And he said it's so narrow at times, only two horses can fit through it at a time. It'd probably be about as wide as this path down the middle. Petra was impenetrable. You couldn't get it. They said a handful of guys could have defended the city from an army. That's how fortified it was. And so David knows that Petra's got to be defeated, that he's got to defeat that. That's one of his enemies. And he knows that it's insurmountable. He can't do it. So some of our enemies are powerful. David's enemies were powerful. Could only be approached by that little tiny cut in the limestone. So it was powerful, seemed insurmountable. But he knew, in verses 11 and 12, he says, O grant us help against the foe. For vain is the salvation of man. With God we shall do valiantly. It is he who will tread down our foes. So help can only come from God. He says, vain is the salvation of men. David knew that no amount of allies could help him. He knew that no amount of training, no amount of horses, no amount of chariots would help him. He knew that salvation only came from the Lord. Anything else that he ran to for salvation would fail him. He knew it's God who treads down his foes. God causes victory, nothing else. So sometimes in our lives, things seem insurmountable, like Petra. Things just seem impossible. Maybe that temptation seems too hard to resist. You've been battling it too long. Maybe you feel like God can't give you victory over that. Sometimes the accusations of Satan weigh too heavy on you. You can't shake the guilt and shame that are bearing down on you. Maybe responsibilities at home are just too much. Maybe responsibilities at work are too much. It's too stressful. You've got too much going on. Maybe you're at a loss in your parenting. You just don't know where to go from here. Where do you turn for help? All outside help, all help outside of God is going to fail you. The Lord is our help. The Lord is where victory lies. You've probably heard some people say that God will never give you more than you can handle. That's a lie. God does give you more than you can handle so that you flee to him, so that you flee to the banner. So do that. When you get more than you can handle, flee to the banner. Flee to God. Run to God. Escape to Him. Don't escape to anything else. It's just going to fail you. There's no victory in that. There's no hope in that. So flee to God. Back then in the ancient Near East, banners, these banners would have had a sign of their deity on it. And that would be true here. I mean, I don't know if literally that would be true, but the sign on the banner would be an empty cross. This is what we run to, the sign with the empty cross, that Jesus Christ has been crucified for us. When we should receive humiliation, when we should receive God's rejection, when we should receive the cup of God's wrath, He decided to pour it out on His Son on the cross. He humiliated His Son for us, to make us His children, so that when we flee to the banner, when we flee to God, He accepts us as His children. He says, "You're mine, and I want to help you. And I've claimed victory for you." So flee to the cross and rest in the promises of God, that He loves you, He fights for you. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for the empty cross. Thank You for pouring out Your wrath on Christ and not on us. Lord, we pray that You would help us to flee to You. Lord, we often turn to other gods and seek refuge in other things, but Lord, we pray that You would help us to flee to You, and we pray that You would speak to us, that You would remind us of who we are in Christ, and remind us of Your guaranteed victory. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.